Five centuries ago, in taverns and public houses across Europe, the masses would gather for discussion and debate over the latest ideas sweeping the land. From one such meeting place, a small Cambridge inn called the White Horse, the Reformation came to the English-speaking world. Carrying on the tradition, welcome to the White Horse Inn.
Welcome to another broadcast of the White Horse Inn. We are dealing with the question, the gospel, in a series of four parts on the gospel. And in this broadcast, we'll deal with the question, does the gospel matter? I am Kim Riddlebarger, the host for this particular broadcast, and with us in studio are the full White Horse Inn crew. Dr. Mike Horton is with us. Mike is a professor of theology at Westminster Theological Seminary in California. Also with us is Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. Rod is a Lutheran minister and a professor at Concordia University in Irvine, California. And also with us is the Reverend Ken Jones. Ken is the pastor of Greater Union Baptist Church in Compton, California. And when I'm not doing the White Horse Inn, I am the pastor of Christ Reformed Church in Anaheim. That is my day job, as they say. Gentlemen, we have been talking about the gospel, and as we press forward in this third of a four-part series, probably a good idea to go back and bring our listeners up to speed and just do some basic definitions and terminological matters at the fore here. And let's just ask a real basic question so everyone understands where we're coming from. What is the gospel? Now, we all should know that, but I think we assume a lot even when we ask that question. Yeah. What is the gospel?
It is the message concerning who Jesus was and what he accomplished for us. It is the news that his death on the cross and resurrection from the dead the third day actually forgives our sin. It's news. It's not morals. It's not encouragement to better living. It's not some sort of esoteric and hidden knowledge. It's the announcement we find in the first verses of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul calls it the gospel. I delivered to you what I, therefore, first of all received, how that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, was entombed for 3 days, and the third day rose again according to the Scriptures, and then was seen by, and by, and by. That's the gospel.
At the beginning of his letter to the Romans, Paul says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then in verse 17 of the same chapter, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous by faith will live. And this is really the burden of Paul's argument, that even though it looks as if God's plans and purposes to save Israel and through Israel to save the world have failed, in actual fact, they have succeeded because the person who was cursed, Jesus Christ, cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree, is actually the one who's been raised to the right hand of God.
I don't know if it's just in our circles, but I have students who believe that the gospel is God loves you. Mm. The gospel is not God loves you.
Yeah, the gospel is a particular message about God's saving purposes as demonstrated in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is an objective message. It is not a formula. It is not what we feel, but it is a particular message.
And that's why, as Rod mentioned, news. This is the perfect word for it, because I know all kinds of things without the Bible. I can even figure out that I am a pretty rotten person without the Bible. I don't know exactly what to call that or how where it comes from, but I know that I fall short of my own goals, if not the glory of God. I can't get the gospel any other way than by someone running with a note in his hand announcing it to me, because this is something completely foreign to our nature. It has to be revealed. It has to be announced. And good news, you know, if tomorrow they announced there are no more wars, well, that wouldn't be the sort of thing that I would participate in because of my actions. It would be an announcement to me of something that has been done by someone else. That's what the gospel is. It's good news because I participated in that. I contributed to that which is being announced to me about as much as I contributed to the front headlines on VE Day.
Hmm. Weren't you in that picture, though, in New York City?
At Disneyland, they sort of...
If, as Rod said, the gospel, and of course you're quoting Paul, Rod, so it isn't as though this is Rod's view, this is Rod quoting Paul, and also Mike quoting Paul. If the gospel is based upon the facts of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, seen by eyewitnesses and so on, if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, we don't find the power of God unto salvation in the human will or in anything else, it's the power is in the gospel itself. How does that impact two things? One is the preaching of the gospel. Because, Rod, you touched on something I think a lot of our listeners, probably the ears went up, the volume on the radio may have gone up a little bit when you said the gospel isn't God loves you. Mm-hmm. How does the fact that the gospel is based on the facts of Christ's saving work and it's the power of God and salvation affect its preaching? And second of all, how does it impact personal evangelism?
Well, on the first, I think all of us would answer the same thing. True Christian preaching is the announcement of the meaning of that death and resurrection of Christ to the people who are there. It's an absolution. If we think of preaching as the preaching of the law first and of the gospel second, and we focus just on the second part, it's not a discussion about the gospel. It is an absolving.
Mm-hmm. But flesh out absolving, because a lot of our listeners are going to think you're speaking in Roman Catholic kinds of terms.
It's an announcement that things are okay between you and God because of something that happened 2,000 years ago.
Not because of something in you or just because God was in a good mood.
But why isn't that God loves you?
Well, because it gets so specific to have to do with sacrifice and blood. God loves you, it very easily falls into abstraction. Jesus' blood and splinters and cross don't. Mm-hmm. This whole thing is predicated on something which happened one afternoon to one guy, and my whole eternal life turns on it, and so does yours. It's extremely specific.
Yeah, sometimes I think we try to sympathize so much with people in their guilt that we forget to take seriously their sinfulness. And what the gospel does is it takes sin seriously as well as presents the love and the power of God and the saving power of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Paul says in Romans chapter 5 at verse 6, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, that's just the right time. Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is making the point. It brings it from abstraction to the concrete reality that this is how God loves in Christ on the cross.
Right, right. And it's the only way that can really be depended upon. I am amazed at the number of Christians who think that they can sort of carry themselves on in Christian faith in things that are sort of abstract and universal. My church is filled with people like this, and not just the laity, many times the pastors. The whole thing turns on, or all the blue chips are bet on, that afternoon and that blood.
So preaching the gospel is proclaiming that event.
You're okay. He died for yours.
Mm. So it's not a general declaration that God is love or that God feels this way or God does. It's a specific proclamation of certain historical facts that affect your eternal standing with God.
Absolutely.
And that's why it's the power of God and salvation.
And anything that doesn't do that in a very Christocentric way, we would say, isn't preaching at all.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I have done this long enough, I know what the response is going to be in a number of quarters. I went to church today, and the pastor talked about Jesus. The pastor talked about God's love. The pastor talked about some vague or general thing that relates to
spirituality.
But the gospel's not vague or generalized, is it?
No, not at all.
No, that's the whole point that Paul makes in several places, that the gospel is a specific message. It's not just about God's love in general, but it's about his love as well as about his justice.
Yeah, and it comes right down to the question of what we understand the problem to be. the solution is going to be as specific as the problem. And the problem today in a lot of preaching is we have a very general, vague, sentimental notion of what the problem is. The problem is that we aren't as good as we could be. The problem is that we're not as happy or as healthy or as holy as we could be. We really could do a lot better with our children. Our marriages need a lot of work. That's the preaching I think most people listening to us right now get Sunday by Sunday. If that is the main problem, the whole story of how God vindicates himself through his Messiah, Jesus Christ, and saves sinners in the process is going to be absolutely foreign. It's answering a question that our preaching isn't leading people to ask in the first place.
Right. Right. I'll sometimes ask my students to give me some details about the preaching of the law prior to the preaching of the gospel on a given Sunday, and boy, does that get vague in exactly that way.
But I think, Mike, you touch on something that's so important. We've talked so far about the content of the gospel message, but as you said earlier, what makes that content mean something is the context. Mm-hmm. And the context of that good news is that, hey, I'm a condemned sinner, that I am guilty before God. And the biblical message is about man's guilt and God's satisfaction in the person and work of Christ. And so really, the gospel has been disconnected. It not only has the content been distorted, but the context of the message has been messed up.
Okay, so if the gospel in a public context, we're talking now about worship on Sunday, what should go on from the pulpit of a local church, if the context for that is the proclamation of objective facts, what God has done in Christ to save sinners from their sin, how do we apply that to those specific situations where an individual encounters an unbeliever and struggles to share the gospel with them? Or we move that now from a public context to an individual context where, you know, Fred runs into his non-Christian neighbor and has a conversation about the gospel across the fence in the backyard. How does that relate to the more private discussion about the gospel?
Well, I think one of the things that is right out of the starting gate is that if we're correct in what we've said in the last 10 minutes or so, it's possible for him to discuss the gospel in a way that he would discuss other knowledge without getting too uptight about it. I've heard people say to me over and over again, since I've come to the Reformation, witnessing is easier. And I'll ask, why? Why is it? And they've said, well, we can discuss the gospel and what it is and why it matters in a way that we couldn't prior to coming to the Reformation. It can be a discussion in a way that isn't so tense.
We, I think, in the modern age especially, have come to think ever since the great philosopher Immanuel Kant that religion is what you do in your sort of private irrationality. You know, we have this great realm of thought and engagement and history and science. And then religion is that sphere that everybody needs sort of to feed the artistic or poetic side. But it's basically a subjective experience that is therapeutically justified. But what Rod is saying here is that, as Paul says there in Romans 1, the gospel is the story of what God did when he became flesh 2,000 years ago, according to his human nature of the lineage of David, fulfilling that narrative plot. That's what we're talking about here. Once you've said that, you have now entered the field of history. That means that the announcement of God becoming flesh, the announcement of Christ having satisfied for our sins and reconciled us to God, isn't one religious option among many. What we're saying now is it is of exactly the same nature as the headlines of your newspaper announcing to you that some great cataclysmic event has happened in history.
And so whether it's in a public context or in a private context, it's still the declaration, the enunciation of the same facts.
Sure.
Yeah.
Sure.
So when you're
and another thing here is, if we're correct, we're not in charge of the conversion of that guy across the fence.
Yeah. Yep.
We really are not. We are deliverers, we are ambassadors, delivering the message as accurately as we can and applying it as best we can to his particular situation. But that's it.
We're heralds.
You know,
heralds can come and give you this amazing news that may be too good for you to believe. They can't make you believe it.
Right.
All they can do is announce it.
Right.
So it isn't going to your neighbor and saying, boy, isn't it great the Lord changed my life and he can change yours too?
No, I mean, I think that there's a place, certainly, for talking about how the Lord has changed my life. I don't think we want to tell people they shouldn't talk about their personal experience with God through Jesus Christ. But that's not the gospel.
Right.
The gospel is what happened to him, not what happened to me.
Right.
I'm always amazed at how silent the New Testament writers are about their own personal experience.
So the recounting of personal experience may be important to create kind of a point of contact with a non-Christian to show that what the facts of the gospel are certainly had consequence in your life, but that's not the gospel.
Right. Any, if it's in me, it's not the gospel.
And that's why
our effect of the gospel,
Our gospel, services should not be centered around personal testimonies, nor should we be giving the floor to people in our churches to stand up and tell what the Lord has done to you when you may have sinners there who are really looking for salvation.
That is one of the advantages of a liturgy, by the way.
Right.
Prevent that very thing from happening.
Right.
Well, and it can happen with liturgies, too. As we've all seen in our churches, things can be twisted and distorted. I think the really interesting comparison or contrast for me is how we use the word testimony. In the New Testament, testimony is always to Jesus Christ. Now, you know, if you're Peter, Paul, James, John, Mary, you'd think that you might be up there enough to where you could get in a bus and drive around and tell people how great you are and so forth. They don't do that. If they don't do that, we best not do that either.
So
this is about the only testimony they give to their own experience is, let's see, Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. I can't explain what goes on. I want to do the right thing, but I often don't. Peter denying Jesus three times. Let's talk about some other testimonies.
Well, if anyone could have a great personal testimony, it was Peter.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I mean, look, I denied the guy three times, and now he's transformed my life as a fisherman. I now fish for Jesus, and I have a successful fishing. Look, I've hired all these additional fishermen. He could have gotten up in Acts chapter 2 and done that
very
thing. He's got a new boat. He's got a fish on the side.
But he doesn't do that.
You have your moments, Riddleberger.
But the point is, in Acts chapter 2, if anybody could have talked about the transformation of his life, it was Peter.
Yep.
Sure.
And Peter opens up the Old Testament and begins to talk about somebody sitting at David's right hand in heaven.
Right.
Yeah.
Now, one of the things that people will say in response to this, all right, you guys are so preoccupied with the precision and accuracy in presenting the gospel, shouldn't you be more worried about getting the gospel out to people rather than concentrating on getting it right?
What
do you say in response to that, that whole line of...
That really is true. People will respond that way. And I'm not sure that those are our choices, either this or that.
Exactly.
I don't buy it's a false dichotomy. I think so. On the other hand, I think that all of us will rejoice with people who are doing it not really well. Philippians... You know, what is it Paul says? I know that he's being preached out of some pretty weird motives, but I rejoice in this Christ is being proclaimed. And I think that, all of us would say, well, if I had my druthers, I'd sharpen that up a little bit and wouldn't say it exactly like that. But I think we all would say what Paul says in Philippians. If there's any accuracy to it at all, and it has to do with an objective proclamation, we'll probably say, Godspeed.
Yeah, I think, too, it's important for people to realize that it is possible to be zealous and not understand the gospel. Paul says that in Romans 10. He says that he loves his compatriots, his fellow Jews, according to the flesh, so much that he'd be willing to cast himself off for them. But the problem, he says, is that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For seeking to justify themselves, they wouldn't submit to the righteousness that comes from God through faith. That is an example of the kind of zeal one can have that takes a person all the way to hell. I mean, it's the kind of zeal Saul had before he was converted into Paul. And we do have to be careful, as Rod mentions here with Philippians, whether from good motives or bad, Christ is being preached. The question is Christ being preached? even if he's being obscured from good motives.
And even if his name is mentioned in the sermon, that doesn't mean he's being preached.
That's
But I think that's, again, that's it's a false dichotomy that it's a matter of getting it right or getting it out.
Right.
But is it important? It is important that the message that is going out is the right message. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul infers that you can have a gospel that's not the true gospel. You can preach about a Christ that's not the real Christ, and you can talk about a spirit that's not the real Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So it's important not only that we mention these terms, but that we mean the right thing by them. That's the whole point of Galatians 1:6-9.
Yeah.
If someone comes to you, not with, you know, without a gospel, but with the gospel, that's the wrong gospel, which in effect is no gospel at all.
Yep.
So it is important.
Once again, apply the analogy of the newspaper. You know, can you imagine the New York Times with their slogan, all the news that's fit to print, although sometimes it's not? Can you imagine the New York Times actually saying in their editorial meeting, you know, look, we've got newspapers to get out. Forget the truth. At the end of the day, so we've gotten a bunch of facts wrong in this issue. We may have not done the kind of background work we should have on this report or that article, but the most important thing is to sell newspapers.
I think you've described them accurately, by the way.
I do, too.
The more
information you're giving.
But we impugn that as bad reporting.
Yes.
And I think what we have a lot of today is under-reporting in our traditional circles, our confessional circles, a tendency to under-report, and a tendency in mainstream evangelicalism to widely broadcast somewhat confusing or ambiguous reports.
Yeah, and along the lines of what Ken said earlier, it is possible to render useless or worse a sermon on the person and work of Christ and his substitutionary death if, when you get to your real point in the sermon, it's about Christian morals.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, that's Galatians in a nutshell.
Yeah, exactly.
You can have some really great stuff at the start and kill it before you're done.
Christ is a means to an end.
Yes.
I mean, that's what's interesting about Romans 10, Christ being the telos, the end of the law. He's the point. He's the culmination. Jesus is the point of the Bible.
Right.
There is no greater point than Jesus.
So this means that sometimes the most effective evangelism takes place under the radar.
Sure. And I think we'll find out on that day, but not before, some really, really amazing thing that happened that we didn't even see.
So there may not be a stadium full of 50,000 people and celebrities. It may take place in your little neighborhood church that you drive by every Sunday and you don't notice.
Right.
Yeah. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, the gospel is faithfully preached, the sacraments are correctly administered, and there is the kingdom of God in all its glory.
And isn't that like this God? I mean, he's done this more than once.
It's called the cross.
Not in a king's palace was he born, but in a feed trough. The language he picked wasn't classical Greek. Lo and behold, it was Koine street Greek. I mean, he has a history on this.
The White Horse Inn is a listener-supported broadcast. For more information about supporting our efforts, give us a call at 1-800-890-7556. That's 1-800-890-7556. You can also visit us online at whitehorseinn.org. That's whitehorseinn.org.